Good morning, Faith Community. Good morning. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a privilege to be with you today. Before we start this morning, I'm just feeling led to pray as a church together. It seems to me this has been an especially difficult week for our nation, and I think we have another one ahead of us as the midterms come. So I'm just feeling led to pray together. Is that okay? Doesn't matter. Why am I asking? We're going to do that. So, if you would agree with me in prayer, why don't you bow your heads with me? And if you're with someone you know and like, why don't you grab their hand? And let's just seek the Lord together. Father, you are holy and worthy. There's nothing dark or evil in you. Everything that you do is righteous and good. You are never honored the way that you should be, not even in the church, Lord, and we acknowledge it and we confess it. But especially this week in our nation, God, we are grieved by the bomb threats and attacks on a synagogue and attacks on an African-American church. We long, Lord, to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, would you strengthen the church in Pittsburgh this morning? Would you fill pastors, teachers, elders, and Christians in that city this morning? Would you strengthen and empower them to offer more today to their city than platitudes? Give them more to say than just peace, peace when there is no peace. And help them to speak of your son Jesus with clarity and power. Father, we intercede for families of those who received bombs in the mail this week. We thank you, God, and we bless you for protecting our former president, former secretary of state, and many others. Thank you for their lives. Father, we intercede for this church where an attempt was made to attack it. Jesus, would you become more and more real to them as they navigate being terrorized? Help us now as we open your word. I ask that you would speak. I know, I believe that there are people here who need a word from you. So would you come and speak now? And beyond that, Father, in our city, would you protect those who lead us, our civic leaders? And God, I don't even know what I'm asking for, except that somehow, some way, you would make us a blessing to our Jewish neighbors, to those who don't look like us this morning. So without even really knowing what we're asking, we just say that we trust you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right. Our mission at Faith Community Church is to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ together. This means helping each other grow up into maturity in Jesus in every aspect of our lives all the time. Last week, Pastor Tim Porter began a new series with us, reminding us that with Jesus, there are no hidden fees. Jesus has been very clear about what he calls us to and asks us for. He says that we're to follow him not just as friend, not just as savior, but we are to follow him as Lord and King. If anyone would come after me, Jesus says, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And the promise that comes with that is life, real life. So Jesus gets all of my sin and the death that I deserved, and I get all of his righteousness and the life that only he can give in return, and he becomes King, Lord over every aspect of my life. Following Jesus, Tim Porter said last week, means that when we're not on the same page, when my feelings and what I want and what I believe don't align with what Jesus asks, then he wins every time. He's the King, and I'm not. Pastor Tim drew an imaginary line on the carpet here, if you remember that last week. He said, our invitation to you and to everyone who would listen is to step across that line and say yes to following Jesus as Lord and King and come have life in Jesus. So the question this week is now what? I'm following Jesus. So how do I speak now? How do I relate to my family now? How do I relate to my old way of life? What if my feelings didn't change when I said yes to Jesus? What do I do then? What does the New Testament mean when it tells me to put off my old self and to put on the new? If I've been following myself all this time, and now I'm supposed to follow Jesus, well, how do I know where to go? Well, God has not left us in the dark about that either. In the Bible, the very first thing that people do when they cross that line and say yes to following Jesus is that they're baptized. In baptism, we play out the story of redemption in our lives. We are dead and buried with Jesus and raised to new life in Jesus. There's an opportunity for you to be baptized on November 25th if you would like to do that. But the next commitment that a Christian makes, and what we're going to talk about this morning, is to align his or her life with the Word of God, the Bible. You're going to set out on a journey following Jesus. Then this is your compass. This is your guide. Stray from this, you will get lost in the weeds. Align your life with this, and the Bible promises you will never walk in darkness again. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, I know how that sounds to modern ears. The Bible. Following Jesus insists that I align my life with a book? Well, I'd like to make the case this morning, if you'll let me, that what we want, what we need, what we were made for more than anything is a word from the Lord, even in the 21st century. To do that, we're going to look at Psalm 19. So if you would turn there in your Bibles this morning, you can find it on page 456 in the Bibles under the chairs in front of you. You can use your phone, whatever you're looking on with. That'll be great. Please do follow along this morning. You know about my PowerPoints. They're just garbage. So get out your Bible. C.S. Lewis said this was the greatest psalm. So it's got that going for it. Psalm 19, are you there? All right, verse 1. It says, to the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim his handiwork. Every day, day to day, pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, there is no language where its voice is not heard, and their voice goes out into all the earth. The opening verses of Psalm 19 remind us that God is speaking, and he wants to be heard. God wants to be known, and he has written the story of his glory and power and beauty In all that we see in creation, in every place, the psalm says, at all times, there is no voice, there is no language where creation is not speaking clearly and plainly. And the story that creation tells is that there is a God of glory, power, and beauty that we see in the laws of physics and in the mysteries of biology and in good music that stirs up your heart. The message is this: there is a person, a designer. There is a God behind all of these things, and he is calling to you. He is speaking to you. The New Testament agrees. God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, are clearly perceived in what God has made. So the Bible says that humanity has a hunch where God is concerned. More than a hunch, I would say. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't love games like that. You know, where someone is trying to, you know, they're trying to get you to figure something out, and they know the answer, and they won't just tell you what they want you to know. Does this ever happen in your marriage or with your boss or something? It happened with my boss this week, Tim Porter. He just said, wants me, you know the right answer, Tim, you know the right. Yes, why don't you just tell me what the right answer is, and then we can move on with our conversation. So I don't love games like that. Maybe you're the same way. But Jesus is a lot like that too. So this is a real conversation I had with Tim Porter just last week. I was saying to him, why doesn't Jesus just come out in the Gospels and tell us who he is real plainly? He acts like God. He forgives sins like God. He heals people like God. He even raises the dead. Who does that? He says things like, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Who talks like that? But when he's asked about who he is, he always dodges the question. Have you ever noticed that? He'll never just come out and say, I am the divine Son of God in the flesh. Worship me. He just doesn't do it. So I'm asking Tim this. I'm going to paraphrase his response, so Tim's not responsible for the next little bit of content here, but basically his response was, because in the first century there were a lot of messiahs running around Israel. There were a lot of people claiming to be the chosen one of Israel and making promises to fill you with good things and restore you spiritually. All kinds of people doing that. And Jesus did not want to be confused with any of them, because none of them were talking about crucifixion, death, and resurrection. Only he was doing that. And basically what Jesus was doing is saying, if you want to know me, then follow me, and I will tell you who I am. He says, seek me, and you will find me. The psalm is written in a place just like that. This psalm was written in a context full of gods. Gods that promised all kinds of things. Promised to renew us spiritually and make us whole. Gods of love, power, sex, money, identity, you name it. They had it, and so do we. And Psalm 19 was saying to their world and to ours, there is a God of glory, of immeasurable glory, who wants to be known but does not want to be confused with all of your other gods. And if you want to know him, then you must seek him in his word. David goes on in verse 7 to say, David goes on in verse 7, uses all these different words to describe the word of God. He calls it the law, statutes, precepts, commands, ordinances. He describes the different qualities of God's word. It's perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, pure, enduring forever, sure, and altogether righteous. And look at what it does. David says it revives the soul. It makes the simple wise. It gives joy to the heart and light to the eyes. I don't know if you've had that happen in the Word of God, but those things are true. And I want to say to you this morning, Faith Community Church, that our city, our nation, the people that you go to school with, the person you're sitting next to now, they are dying for a word from the Lord. We all live with this hunch that someone or something is there, but he won't tell us plainly except in his word. Whenever we welcome new members into our church, we ask them to write out their faith story, and then we post them online. If you remember, you can read them online. They're still there. Otherwise, we post them in this hallway or right behind this wall here. I wanted to share one of those stories with you this morning, and this is from Matt Toomey. He said I could use his name, so I just did. Thank you, Matt. This is part of his story. I became a follower of Jesus when I was 25. Up until that point in my life, I didn't really know much about Jesus Christ, but I did believe in a higher power. So there's that hunch. I didn't know what grace was or what was meant by the word gospel. I figured that if I did more good than bad and tried to be a good person, then God would surely welcome me into heaven someday. I think that most people live under the burden of that theology. I had never read the Bible, and I didn't know what it meant to be a born-again Christian, but I still managed to have a negative view of that term, like many of you this morning, perhaps. I became friends with Monique when I was 24. Her faith was a big part of her life, and it was interesting to me why she was different. We had a lot of interesting discussions. I asked her where she went to church, and I went there to a service without telling her. It's just a classic move, by the way. If you meet a cute girl and you want to know, you know, what the deal is, go to her church, but don't tell her, okay? I figured if I was by myself and I didn't like it, at least it wouldn't be super awkward. I expected it to be another time where I would go and zone out for an hour or so, because that was my previous experience. To my surprise, I was blown away by the church service. I'd never been to anything like that. I realized for the first time in 25 years of my life, I had never heard anything like this. I then spent time looking into the historical record of Christianity and reading apologetic stuff. I had a ton of questions. I still do. I remember being surprised at certain moments when I concluded that Jesus actually was a real person, that the Bible is and was actually highly scrutinized for its historical accuracy, and the evidence for Christ's resurrection is actually quite strong. Eventually, I just couldn't dispute what I learned. Well, the Bible says that all of us live with that hunch. Ecclesiastes says that God has laid upon humanity the burden of eternity. We live with a constant sense that there is more than what we see. I know that many of you love to hunt, you love to fish, you love to be outdoors, and that's your church. You go and you look at the stars and you're with God and you feel his presence, and that's all well and good, the psalm says, but that is not the point. This psalm says God has things he wants to say to you, things about hell and about heaven, about your sin and about redemption and grace and glory. And things that he wants to say to you that you cannot learn looking at the stars. And that's why David loves the word of God. And it's precious to him. It's perfect, trustworthy, right. It revives the soul. Moreover, he says, look at verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. Did you know this morning the Bible is full of warnings? As well as promises. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, he says, there is great reward. Does anyone want to have a good life this morning? Does anyone want your life to go well? I do. The promise here is that God's word makes certain promises to enrich your life. Who can discern his errors, verse 12 says. Declare me innocent from hidden faults and keep me from prideful sin. Let it not have dominion over me, and then I'll be innocent. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. The Bible is the first thing that we put in the hands of a person who wants to follow Jesus, because it tells us the story of God's redemptive work in the lives of sinners. 66 books. written over 1,600 years. It has more than 40 authors. It was written on three different continents. It tells just one story from beginning to end. The story of God's pursuit of the redemption of sinners at tremendous cost to himself. He has things he wants to say to us today. The Bible warns us. The Bible tells us about our real condition before the God of glory. It says that you are a great sinner, and that the wrath of Almighty God rests on you. And you have a great Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to take that wrath away from you onto himself, that you might be free and walk with God. And everyone who trusts in him, the Bible says, they get a new identity, a new life, power in the Holy Spirit, and the gracious company of God as they follow the path he's laid before them. You would never intuit that out in the woods in your deer stand. You just won't. This is the first thing that we put into people's hands when they say yes to Jesus, because it tells us the story of who God is and what he's done for us, how it keeps us from sin, and how what God has done to make the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart acceptable to him. All scripture, the New Testament says, is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. God is calling you this morning. And he has things that he wants to say to you, things he wants you to know about hell and about heaven and about his son Jesus and redemption. Now, I know how hard it is to imagine aligning your life to an old book. I know. And I had a whole section in this sermon trying to address some of the many objections that I've had to work through myself over the last 20 years. But the sermon got really, really long. I don't have time to answer every one of those questions this morning. What I would want you to know today is that every time I've run into a question, I've found an answer. Not just an answer, but one that is satisfying and compelling. I still don't have every question answered about the Bible. Surprise! Thanks for paying me to be here. I really appreciate it anyway. I still come across things in the Bible that surprise me. I still come across things that confuse me. There are things I read that I just do not understand right away. But I feel the same way about my wife. If you have questions this morning about where the Bible came from, about why some books made it in and some didn't, about how it was put together, about the reliability of the manuscripts, about the things it teaches, about science and things that we're learning in science labs that seem completely contrary. If you have questions about those things, come, seek, and find. I've brought a list of my favorite short resources here. They're organized from middle school to college and beyond. Come, snap a picture. Go buy it on Amazon. You can't have these. These are mine. But buy it on Amazon. I believe you'll find not only answers, but compelling, life-giving answers. And I would say this also. Don't wait until you know everything about the Bible to begin following after it. Some of what we learn just has to be learned along the way. If I were still waiting until I knew everything about Darcy before we got married, we'd still be flirting awkwardly and it'd just be really waiting around for life to get started. At some point, you have to get to the place where you say, I know enough of her, of it, to trust it, and I'm ready to go where it leads. I have been studying the Bible since I was a freshman at UW River Falls. It's almost 20 years ago, and I can tell you this morning, for whatever it's worth, that David is right. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it revives the soul. It is trustworthy and makes wise the simple. I don't know how many times in discipleship or in biblical counseling You know, we've had this experience where someone has said, I had no idea the Bible had anything relevant to say about my real life. I can tell you, friends, it does. It absolutely does. It is more to be desired than gold. More, it's sweeter than honey from the comb, or whatever you think is sweet. Isaiah 66:2 says, these are the people I look on with favor, those who tremble and are who are contrite in spirit and tremble at my word. May we be those kinds of people. This is the first thing. If you say yes to following Jesus, this is the first thing we're going to put in your hand. We're going to say, this is your compass. This is your food. Align your life with this. Build your life on this. You will never walk in the darkness again. I know, there are tons of you who know that and believe that, but no one's ever shown you how to do it. I mean, it's a big book. There are no pictures, not in the original version. There's not, you know, in the original, there's not even maps or charts. We've added those. So I know how hard it is to just pick it up. I mean, 20 years I've been with this book. I'm still learning. It's still changing me, still teaching me things. I hope in 20 years I still feel this way about Darcy. Doesn't that just make a ton of sense? It's a big book. The more I learn, the more I read, the more I want to know. And I've gotten to the place where I've said, this is smarter than me. This is smarter than me. And when it doesn't make sense, I'm just going to stop. I'm going to trust that it will someday. Okay? I hope that you will get to that place as well. Find answers to your questions. Begin building your life on this book. We have a friend in our missional community, somebody that we've just come to love so much. We gave her a Bible. We bought her a Bible back in February. And she just cannot stop reading it. She comes to the missional community. We're all sitting, talking. We're all talking about the scriptures. She's over there doing this. Just reading. And then she'll laugh out loud. Did you know? Did you see this? Yeah. Yeah, we're back to the, you know. She's in Women in the Word with some of the ladies from missional community. Just eating up the scripture. People are dying for a word from God. Put it in their hands and learn to show them what to do with it. Just have one more straight. This is bonus because my time's technically up. It's fine. I'm reading a book called The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom with my oldest boy. I highly recommend it. We read this passage that I'm going to share with you last week, and I just thought, I mean, this is what we're talking about. Corrie Ten Boom, if you know her story, she and her sister Betsy were imprisoned in Ravensbrück concentration camp because of their work with the Dutch resistance to hide Jews from the Nazis. Before Ravensbrück, they were in two different prisons where they came into possession of a Bible. Corrie wore the Bible in a pouch on her chest all through her imprisonment. She tells this incredible story about how upon entering Ravensbrück, everyone was required to take all of their clothes off, and they had to submit to a humiliating search. Everything they had was taken away and destroyed. And Corrie tells the miraculous story of walking through the inspection, wearing, you know, she has a Bible, and she was never touched. Nobody ever touched her. And so she brought the Word of God into one of the darkest places in the world. And she writes this. I want to close with this. It says, it grew harder and harder. Even within the four walls of our barracks, there was way too much misery, too much seemingly pointless suffering. Every day, something else failed to make sense. Something else grew too heavy. But as the world grew stranger, one thing became increasingly clear, and that was the reason that the two of us were there. Why others should suffer, we were never shown. But as for me and Betsy, from morning until lights out, whenever we were not in ranks or roll call, our Bible was the center of an ever-widening circle of help and hope. Like waifs clustered around a blazing fire, we gathered around it, holding out our hearts to its warmth and light. The blacker the night around us grew, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the Word of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I would look around as Betsy read, watching the light leap from face to face. More than conquerors. It was not a wish, it was a fact, and we knew it. We experienced it minute by minute. Poor, hated, hungry. We are more than conquerors. Not we shall be, but we are. Life in Ravensbrück took on two separate levels, mutually impossible from one another. One, the observable external life, grew every day more terrible. The other, the life we lived with God, grew daily better, truth upon truth, glory upon glory. Sometimes I would slip the Bible from its little sack around my neck with hands that shook. So mysterious had it become to me. It was new. It had just been written. I marveled sometimes that the ink was dry. I had always believed in the Bible. But reading it now had nothing to do with belief. It was simply a description of the way things are, of hell and heaven, of how men act and how God acts. Returning to camp each evening, we could barely lift our swollen and aching legs. The soldiers patrolling us bellowed and cursed, but we could only shuffle forward inches at a time. Back at the barracks, Betsy and I made our way to the rear where we would hold our worship service. In the back, there was a small light bulb that cast a wan yellow circle on the wall, and here an ever larger group of women gathered. They were services like no other, these times in Barracks 28. With each moment, the crowd around us would swell and swell, packing nearby platforms, hanging over the edges until the high structures groaned and swayed, and Betsy would get out her Bible. Because only the Hollanders could understand the Dutch text, we would translate aloud in German, and then we would hear the life-giving words passed along the aisles in French, Polish, Russian, Czech, and back again to Dutch. These were previews of heaven, these evenings beneath the light bulb, and I would know again that in darkness God's truth shines most clear. This is the first thing we put into the hands of people who said yes to Jesus. This is your compass. This is your food. If you will align your life to this, you will never walk in darkness again. Would you let us show one another how to do that here at Faith Community Church? The Bible tells us about our real condition. We are great sinners. And we have a great Savior, Jesus Christ. It tells us about the God that you have only had a hunch about, and he is calling you right now. Would you step across the line of faith this morning if you have not? And if you do, know that the first thing we're going to put in your hands is this book. And we're going to say, align your whole life to this. Learn to read it, learn to study it, learn to build your life on it. Homework. If you're here this morning, and you have questions about where the Bible comes from, how the books made it in or didn't make it in, where the manuscripts came from, all these other things, please look. Come check out one of these books, snap a picture, and I want to ask you to read it before the end of the year. Okay, if you have other questions, come and talk with us. Make an appointment with a pastor or someone that you trust. Find a Christian that you really respect. Say, tell me why you trust the Bible. If they can't tell you, say, hey, you need to read this book, and okay? That's number one. Number two, if you're here and you have believed in the Bible for some time, but you feel that you wouldn't know how to share it with someone and make sense out of it, if you feel that you wouldn't know how to disciple someone is what I'm saying, or you feel personally, I have tried, I've read the Bible, I've picked it up, I don't know what to do with it. If that's you this morning, we live in a place and a time where there has never been more access to resources on how to study the Bible. There's a Bible study fellowship in River Falls. There's one in Woodbury. Here in our church building every Thursday morning, there's a group of 35 women that meet to study together. You can find all this stuff through your Google machine. Okay, just look it up. Every missional community here at church, I'm confident, if you sat down with them and said, I don't know what to do with my Bible, I'm confident they could show you in 6 weeks what to do with it, or 15 minutes, if that's all that you have with them. There's never been more access to resources than that. I'm going to highlight just one thing that I'm going to ask you to do next week. Next week, following both services, for 40 minutes in the refuge room, Chris and Jill Willicke are going to lead a seminar on a simple, reproducible, memorable way to make sense out of your Bible every time you sit down and read it. 40 minutes after both services next week. I would love for 200 of you to go and check that out. I don't need you to just know how to make sense out of your Bible, but Chris and Jill are going to teach you a way to pass it along to anybody that you've led in following Jesus. They've taught this in Russia. They've taught it in Eastern Europe. They've taught it in Las Vegas. If you can teach this in Sin City, you can do it in Hudson, Wisconsin. They know what they're talking about. I'm going to ask you to give us 40 minutes to teach you a simple, highly reproducible way to pass the Word of God on others. If you're a university student, you got nothing going on. Just go over there and get trained. The rest of you, there's nothing happening next week. Just go get trained, okay? That's your homework. All right, let me pray for us before we go. Jesus, we commit our way to you and ask that you would lead. Fill up our church and the churches of the St. Croix Valley with men and women who know and trust and love your word and know how to share it with others. This week, would you speak through your word to the hearts of people here at our church? We love you and we trust you. Amen.